The week's sermon is called The Gift, and it's interesting that you may wonder why I chose the scripture that I did, and I'll explain it in a minute. It says here, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Martin Luther once said, anyone who's a preacher that can't make a sermon out of a single text doesn't deserve to be one. I think he might have been being a little harsh. There are a few, I actually looked at them this week and thought, I don't know if you could make us, you know, that's you know. But there's so many sermons in these passages. But the point of the whole, me choosing this, and I'll go back to it, is what I want to present today is not something that I really can present. Because what I want to talk about today is beyond my ability to impress your heart and mind with. It is, whenever you're talking about God, the scriptures ask, can you, by searching, find out God into perfection? It's as high as the heavens. What can you do? It's deeper than the grave. What can you know? And so I find myself, when God and I had to talk about what I was to preach this Sabbath, I found this be the answer, and I thought, well, how am I going to do that? Because I can't create in you the wonder that what we're going to look at requires. Only he can do it. Only by the strengthening of your inner man by his Spirit can you comprehend what we're going to look at. It is enough if you look at it and think about it for any length of time to bring a lot of tears to the eyes. It is very moving. And it's interesting to me, we're reaching this season of gift giving, are we not? Right, and everybody's wondering, what in the world should we give a gift, and how much should that gift cost? And the value of a gift is important. Some people who get their sister-in-law for a draw on a gift, like I did, have no idea, zero idea of what to get her. And the first default is a gift card. But how personal is that? Not very personal. It smells all sorts of, like, you know, filthy lucre or mammon or whatever. It's not very good. It's not personal, is it? No. So how do you judge about the value of a gift? It's a very important thing. A lot of people judge it by a monetary level, and I suppose that is a pragmatical way of going about it. I have one gift that I was given at Christmas time that stands out in my mind, and it will never be effaced. When I grew up, we were extremely poor. We lived for years, 2 years actually, in canvas tents. Not a big deal if you live down here, perhaps, but in Canada, that's a little different animal. It's pretty brutal. Then we upgraded to a stack wood house, basement, I should say. Did anybody know what a stack wood basement is? Well, you take logs and you cut them, buck them up into exact same lengths, and you stack them up with masonry between them, and that makes a basement. And we lived in that with a flat roof, and anyway, we're really poor, really, really poor. At least, you know, nominally poor. And I remember one Christmas that came along, and I think we'd just moved into the stack roofed house. One Christmas came along, and Mom and Dad had no money for Christmas presents, hardly any money for food. We'd been on rice and beans for I don't know how long. British Columbia, Canada is a very, well, at that time was a very poor province outside of the Lower Mainland. It's gotten a little better now, but wasn't a lot going on. This was in the 80s. Anybody remember what happened economically in the 80s? Once early 80s, I should say. Not so great. Well, that's where we were. And Christmas was coming, and my poor parents, they have three little kids. My poor parents have nothing to give us, and that's when my father gave me the greatest gift he ever gave me, and it wasn't even a store bought, but it was a card written on paper, and it said, and it had one sentence in it, and that was, "Your father will give you, when presented with this card, a full day of his time. It was the best gift I ever received. I never, ever cashed it in. I'd like to now, but that's, you know, that's going to have to wait. Because my father passed away. But I never cashed it in. And it was more valuable to me than anything I've ever received. I mean, the apologies to anyone who's ever given me a Christmas gift. It is the most important thing, the important, most important gift. Because in that gift was part of himself. A big part of himself, because I knew how busy he was. I knew how busy he was. Man, we could have built a great fort in a day. But the card was more important. The value of that gift was attached to my dad. And it was very important. Isaiah 9, verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And we read these words, we've heard them a lot before, have we not? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And we they go over our heads or through our minds, and perhaps we gain a little something from them. But we don't stop and actually think about what they're saying, do we? I had to stop and think about it. Unto us a son is given. What was that gift? What did it entail? Why was it that the angels over the plains of Bethlehem came singing this song? Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. Was there goodwill towards God from men? No, the scriptures declare that by nature we are the children of wrath, that none of us does good. None of us seeks after God. We all have gone astray and become altogether unprofitable. But here, out of the deep blue, God sends us a son. And in the gift, that gift, he brings peace and goodwill towards men. You understand it says towards some men? That's not what it says, is it? Towards men. No matter who you are, what you're guilty of, what your past history is, what your future fears are, that goodwill is expressed in Christ in that gift to you. Too often we use too broad a terms when speaking of the personalized nature of this gift. This gift was given for you personally, individually, and exclusively. And it's amazing. I'd like to unwrap this gift and see what it actually contains. Because as we touched on before, the value of gift, how do you value it? How is it that you value it? Well, let's take a look at what's inside. I'd say the box, but I think more, I should say the manger. By the way, question for the congregation. I saw a little write-up this week, and I don't know if it's true, maybe some of you do, that the mangers used in Bethlehem and in the age that Jesus came were most likely made out of not wood but stone. Yes. Is that correct? I didn't get a chance to verify it. And that the shepherds would put the blemishless lambs, the perfect lambs, in them to protect them and would actually wrap them up to keep them from having blemishes. Is that, can anybody confirm that that's true? I mean, you're not sure what to believe. I believe it probably is. And it's probably why the angel said, "This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." This perfect gift, the perfect Lamb of God, wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. What child is that? It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh. What does John say about the Word at the beginning of his gospel? In the beginning was what? And it was with God. Yeah, and it was God. Yes, this is God. It's funny, we'll get to it, but we use that word rather lightly sometimes. And I'm not just talking to you, but mankind, we use the word God. It's just a three-letter word, right? There's nothing too expansive about it, but it means a great deal. I'd like to take some perspective on this idea that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And it says in the scriptures in Psalms 50, verse 21, it says, "Thou thoughtest." You got to love the King James. It's made to trip preachers up. "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself." And too often we limit God. We think that, well, he's kind of like us. And I guess that's natural because the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But he says, you have thought that you, I was what like you are. That I was like you are. And the question has to be, what really was the gift? What child was it that was laid there in that rough stall? Another fascinating point, I digress slightly, but it's worth the digression. Another interesting thing is that a manger was where the sheep and the cattle were fed. In the scripture, unless you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God, you have no life in you. From that manger, we are fed. It's beautiful. But what child was this? It says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the hosts of them, by the breath of his mouth. Anybody here made something rather complicated ever? I just finished an airplane. I sure didn't speak it into existence. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. This word created the heavens by speaking. Isaiah 40, verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked out the heavens with a span of the hand? That's the Amplified version. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Anybody been to the ocean? Anybody been far out on the ocean? Perhaps flown over the ocean? You want to see something large? Just fly to Hawaii sometime and look out that window. There's nothing but water for hours and hours and hours. And you're like, wow. And it says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? But it goes on and it gets better. And marked off the heavens with the span of the hand. Span of the hand, everybody else sees? Not that big, right? So how wide is the span of the universe? It brings up some interesting questions. And I like to do this kind of things because sometimes we don't stop and really think about it. And so I like math. The question is, how wide is the span of the universe? The answer is an estimated 93 billion light years. Now, of course, space must be illimitable, correct? Because if it was limited, there'd be something limiting it. This is fun stuff. Makes the brain sit up and go, huh? Right? 93 billion light years across. Now, do you guys have any way of equating, or I thought of going into visualizations of what a billion looks like. It got exhausting. It's kind of alarming when the government's borrowing trillions, but anyway, we won't go there. 93 billion light years across. The speed of light, of course, is 186,000 miles per second. Per second. Well, what does that look like? It's hard to equate, right? 0 to 60 in 2.5 seconds. We can get our head around that with 186,000 miles in a second. Well, let's do a little bit of math. The Earth is approximately 25,000 miles around. At the speed of light, you could circle the Earth 7.44 times in 1 second. In 1 second, 1,001, you're around it 7.5 times almost. Okay? 446 times in a minute. You can do it 26,784 times in 1 hour. 642,816 times in a single day. And in a year, you could go around this Earth 234,627,840 times in 1 year. Now you times that by 365 times, you get a lot. You times it by 93 billion times, and what you get is a broken calculator. Comes up with these E's for some reason. It's called error. That is an astonishing distance. 93 billion light years across. 93 billion. And when you consider, it says in the scriptures that he stretches out the heavens as a tent to live in, you got to ask yourself, how big is God? How big is he? It's incomprehensible. It's fun to try, but it short circuits some neurons for me personally. I couldn't get it up on a PowerPoint, but I have a map put out by National Geographic on the universe, actually on the Milky Way. I don't know if anybody's ever seen one of those. It's astonishing. It's astonishing. It's incomprehensible. It gets that big, and is it just me or is the rest of you? You kind of tune out a little bit. You're like, okay. Is it, you too? You can't really relate to it, can you? No. And that's only as far as we've seen, right? We'll see what James Webb's telescope comes with. Maybe we should do something easier then, something a little more relatable. Let's just look at one galaxy. There are an estimated 200 billion galaxies in the observed universe. That's a lot of galaxies. And you think, well, that's a big number, but you got to realize that a galaxy is made up of a few stars. Just a few. Let's take our Milky Way galaxy, the neighborhood we live in. That's a picture there. It's quite beautiful, is it not? It's stunningly beautiful. I mean, obviously, this is a picture that is extrapolated. It's not a real picture because we've not got a spacecraft out that far to be able to take a look back. Give us the 93 million or some years, maybe we'll get there. Some fun facts. More fun facts. Maybe a bit easier to get your mind around, maybe. The Milky Way galaxy is 200,000 light years across. So if you started burning out, hitting 186,000 miles a second, it would take you 200,000 years to cross one galaxy, of which there are 200 billion estimated in the known universe. 200,000 years, hair straight back, on fire, just to cross it. It's only about 1,000 light years thick, so it might be a little shorter trip if you went vertical. It contains an estimated 400 billion, with a B, stars. 400 billion stars and at least as many planets. I would argue very many more than that. Of course, they can't confirm it. It's, you know, we could be looking at a trillion heavenly bodies plus in one galaxy, of which there are an estimated 200 billion. That hurts. One galaxy. A trillion heavenly bodies in it. If you were to visit one every second, I didn't do the math, but you get the idea. You get the idea. Is this still too big? For me, it feels too big, right? So in an attempt to find some comfort, let's go small. I'm afraid I'm setting you up here. Let's take a look at an atom. It's incomprehensibly small. In fact, I believe they have not actually been able to take a real picture of one yet. Well, maybe they have now, but the last time I checked, it was still an extrapolation. Okay, an atom. They're incomprehensibly small. How small? Well, some fun facts about atoms. You can fit about 5 billion on the head of a pin. 5 billion, there's that B again. On the head of a pin. Anybody got a hairpin here? Right, well, okay. You know what a head of a pin is, ladies, men? That's minuscule. 5 billion. They contain a lot of energy, especially when you split them. Anybody ever noticed what happens when you split a hydrogen atom? Boom. That's a very small thing to split, and a great deal of energy is released when it happens. How much energy is in that? How much power is contained in an atom? Atoms are similar to a solar system. It's very fascinating to look at them. You've got a nucleus, and it's orbited by electrons. And there's upwards of at least one. How many electrons? Anybody remember from their high school days? How many electrons the average atom has? Oh, well, let's not do it because that's just more numbers, and we've already got 5 billion on the head of a pin. How many atoms are in our planet? This tiny little planet, how many? The answer is the number of atoms in the world is around 1.3 times 10 to the power of 50. Does that mean anything to you?
Humongous.
It's unbelievable. It's small is not helping. It's getting worse. The smaller you go, the worse it seems to get. You can times that by 400 billion planets in the Milky Way. 1 × 3 times, oh brother, forget it. Again, I broke another calculator. And then you can times that by the estimated 2 trillion. I think I misspoke. I said 2 billion, didn't I? It's 2 trillion galaxies. I'm sorry. My bad. And the jump from billion to trillion isn't a little one. It isn't a little one, but it's really nothing compared to 10 to the power of 50. Every atom. You know what happens when those atoms go out of sync? We get like Hiroshima's and Nagasaki's. When that energy is released, it's unbelievable. What would happen to the universe if these atoms weren't held together? It's this word Emmanuel. It means God with us. What child is this? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him and for him. The trillions of galaxies, the hundreds of billions of stars and planetary bodies contained in them, and the mind-boggling amount of atoms that make up those heavenly bodies were created by him. Not only were they created by him, but it says here in Colossians 1, 16 and 17, and he is before all things, and by all him all things consist. All things from the atomic level right up through quasars and pulsars and red giants and whatever they think a black hole is. Personally, I wonder if it isn't just a light vacuum God had put in place somewhere so that we didn't get too bright. I don't know. But to consist means to be held together, to be supported and maintained. And so not only did the word create these things, it is Christ who orders every proton, every neutron, every atom, everything. He keeps track of it. He keeps it ordered in order and organized so that it doesn't destroy everything around it. Not only that, but he fuels it. Have you ever thought about how much fuel it takes to power the sun? It's there. You want another exercise in mind-blowing? Go ahead. Everywhere we look, it's incomprehensible, and yet that being who has within himself the power not only to speak the universe with its 2+ trillion galaxies into existence, but also has the power to maintain them and hold them right down to the atomic level. He is the one. He is the one that of which it is spoken, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. We cannot comprehend the incarnation of Jesus, how God could enter into his creation, let alone why he would do so. It says, who being the brightness of his glory, speaking of Christ, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Again, it is he who guides the atom. It is he who guides the universe. I could have brought pictures. It's just amazing. They have now pictures. They have two galaxies pinwheeling through each other. Through each other. Like talk about grandma's knitting project on steroids. And nothing's hitting anything else. You've got billions upon billions, hundreds of billions, you know, probably trillions of heavenly bodies moving through each other in perfect synchronization. The value of the gift shows the esteem the giver places on the one to whom it is given. Does it not? I won't talk about that time I got a potato in my stocking, but I don't think Mom meant it. A message, but not really. This gift displays a personal love. It says, and you guys know this one, for God so loved the world, comprehensively and inclusive of every individual. That means you. That means your neighbor. That he gave you his only begotten son. The image there on my right is amazing. We've got four galaxies, all in very close proximity to each other. The James Webb telescope is revealing the glory of God. You're looking at trillions of heavenly bodies there. And every one of those are kept in order by the power of Jesus. We talk a lot about the power of Jesus, don't we? About how he's able to save us and help us and keep us. It's not a joke, is it? It's not an impossibility. Unlimited power stooped to unimaginable depths from love to you and love to me. What kind of degradation would it be for the God of heaven, about whose throne all of these galaxies circle in majesty and splendor, to leave that throne, to step way, way, way down into a world that didn't want him, and that hated him, out of love for them? What kind of heart resides in that being? I can't grasp it. It's more, to me, it's more unfathomable than all these amazing numbers we've been talking about. That the one who rules the heavens, who creates them, sustains and upholds them, would descend into a manger as a gift. He was laid in stone to start, and he was laid in stone in the end. But he stayed in neither. It says here, lift up your eyes on high. And this text has a very personal meaning for me, because this is how God got to me. I remember the prairie night that I was restless. I went out into the prairie night. Anybody ever been in a northern prairie night? The stars are amazing. And I looked up there. And while the rock music blasted out of the window of the sports car, the thought came through my head, that can't be an accident. And it's not, brothers and sisters, it's not. Lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Not one of the countless trillions fail, because he is strong in might and in power. And he gives them all a name. How many of you would like to try and name a billion children? Jimmy, 155,287. And we'll get back to you about a billion from now. We'll call another Jimmy. You know, it's amazing just to name them is beyond comprehension. I'd like to leave you with some words from Ellen White. It says, never can the cost of our redemption be realized until the redeemed shall stand with the Redeemer before the throne of God. Then, as the glories of the eternal home burst upon our enraptured senses, we shall remember that Jesus left all of this for us. Not us collectively, us individually. Do you remember the story of the 900 sheep, the shepherd, and the one lost sheep? Yes, he went looking for you. He left all of this for you. That he not only became an exile from the heavenly courts, but for us took the risk of failure and eternal loss. This entire creation was imperiled. because the Son of God loved you, because the Father loved me and sent his Son. It was imperiled. It's no wonder that the rocks, Ellen White said, seemed to be shivering to atoms when the Son of God died on the cross. He imperiled it all. He took the risk of failure and eternal loss. Then we shall cast our crowns at his feet and raise the song, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." We can't comprehend it, brothers and sisters. Not until we get there and see these sights, which we can only see now through a glass darkly, and see what he left, the adoration of the angels. Our little world, under the curse of sin, the one dark blot in his glorious creation, will be honored above all other worlds in the universe of God. Now that's a lot of, how do I say it? How many worlds in the universe of God? This little world is going to be exalted above them all. Not because we're great, but because he loved us so much. Above all other worlds in the universe of God, through endless ages as the redeemed walk in the light of the Lord, they will praise him for his unspeakable gift, Emmanuel, God with us. Spend some time, you know, we're exhorted in the Word of God to not just think about things on the earth, but to think about heavenly things. And I challenge you to spend some time looking at the creation of God beyond our world. It's astonishing enough in our own world, is it not? But looking out into the space, looking out, you know, Sean and I were outside the other night, and she said, you know, I just like to look at the stars because I know that up there, there's no sin, not a blemish. And that someday by the grace of God, through his promise, and because he came here to adopt us into his family, we too will be in a universe without sin. But the price that it cost to give to you and me that gift should not be overlooked, and it should not be treated with indifference. It is astonishing how much God values you. And I just pray that we will all of us embrace the gift he gave us. I don't know how, this is where words fail me and how I can't get across to you. Only the Spirit can, the wonder of redeeming love, of how much he must care for those who hate him by nature. The miracle of grace is beyond fathoming. May God grant you wisdom and strengthen you in your inner man that you might comprehend it, even though we'll never comprehend it. But I challenge you as this Christmas season goes by to think about it. He wasn't just any baby. All of heaven and the heaven of heavens lay in that stone trough. And he lay there for love to you, to me, individually and personally. God bless you this Christmas.